We're going to finish off Romans chapter 12 this week. Believe it or not, we are at the end of Romans chapter 12. But when we go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and as we contemplate in a few minutes the Lord's Supper, we need to think about the fact of what was going on with the Lord's Supper. What is it that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? What did he want us to remember? Some of those things, many of those things, we've studied in the book of Romans. You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul said, I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God. What was he referencing? He's referencing the gospel. He's referencing Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of God, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, Romans 1:16. As we do this in remembrance of him, it ought to be with a thankful spirit that the gospel's for everyone. And as we go through that, we see, well, why was this good news so necessary? We talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do this in remembrance of me, because there was a day when every one of us stood under the wrath of an almighty God because of our sin. Because we offended a holy God in his glory and his very nature because of our sin. And the great news of the gospel is, because of what Jesus Christ did, we have the power to be forgiven. We have the power to have that relationship restored. And the enormity of that is found in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. In a moment, when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who in this room did not need that? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that understands. There's no one who seeks after God on his own. There we were. Is it any wonder that Jesus Christ said, remember the enormity of what was done for you at Calvary? We go on and we think about what all that means with that guilt. You know, that means that none of us are capable of having a right standing with God on our own. And you know the sad thing about that statement? If you walk out in Hendersonville and you start talking to some folks who do not know Christ, you know what they're going to tell you? Ask them this question. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And most of them hope they're going to heaven. A few wise guys will tell you they're going to go to hell with their buddies, but if they think about that, it's not so wise after all. But I want to go to heaven. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, I hope my good works are going to outweigh my bad. And what did God already say? He said here in Romans chapter 3:20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. By works of the law, no one. Not you, not me, not anyone in this neighborhood is going to be justified before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. As we remember what Jesus Christ did, we need to remember where we came from. Isn't that part of the Declaration of Independence and Independence Day, to remember where we came from? That we were enslaved and oppressed, and we couldn't have liberty on our own? And Jesus Christ looks and said, if you think the enslavement to Britain was bad, think about the enslavement to sin. Because the wages of that sin is death. Wouldn't it be sad if the story ended there? Do this in remembrance of me, but the story ends there. But the story didn't end there. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, just a few verses later, says that the free gift is not like the trespass. What free gift? Romans 6, 23. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says in Romans 5, 15, that free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Because Romans 5, 8, and 9 is key to this whole situation. This do in remembrance of me, because Romans 5, 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still enemies of God because of our sin, Jesus Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? From the wrath of God. Do this in remembrance of me, because though your sin was sending you to an eternal destiny in hell, Jesus Christ paid the price. We sang it, I think, last week or the week before. Jesus paid it all. Our entire debt was paid at Calvary if we'll put our faith and trust in him. And the good news on all this, the good news upon which Romans 12 is built, the foundation that's there is the same foundation we find in Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. We couldn't do it on our own. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This do in remembrance of me. Who does that impact? Who gets a warm, fuzzy feeling when they come to the Lord's table? His children do. Those who have believed in him. I thought about that because, you know, around the world there are a lot of people who hate July 4th and Independence Day. They hate you, they hate me, and they hate everything it stands for. There are people that hate the cross of Jesus Christ. They hate him. They hate God, and they hate everything that the gospel stands for because it points to their sin. And as we look at this morning, we need to remember in verse 24 of Romans 3 that we were justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's only in Jesus Christ. So that as it says in Romans chapter 10, how do I partake in that? That if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Don't work for it. You'll never get there. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's God's grace. And as we come to that this morning, I want us to come with all the fervor that we enter into the 4th of July. I love the 4th of July. I get excited about the 4th of July. I've told you, I think, before, and this is kind of a little sidelight, but the 4th of July is special because it was Independence Day, and it's the day that the only dog I ever snuck into the house and got to keep, because my wife's not a big dog fan, was born on the 4th of July. Can you imagine? It's a special day. But it pales in comparison to what we're going to commemorate in a few moments. And that day is special because of the price that was paid, because God gave his son for your sin and for mine. And so on that foundation, Paul says, I beg you, I appeal to you by God's mercy shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you do some things. And we've talked about them, and I'm not going to go over all of them, but he said, be a living sacrifice. And it means living humbly, living for other people and serving others. It means having a genuine love. It means, verses 14 through 21, treating our enemies different than we feel like treating them. And it brings us to the climax of chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. These are the two verses we're going to look at for just a moment before going to the Lord's Supper this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. It says, to the contrary. Probably should back up to the contrary of what? Verse 19, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to God. Verse 20, to the contrary, this is how you're supposed to live. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The climax of everything Paul's working at the last part of this chapter is, I want my children to overcome evil with good. Had any evil affect your life recently? Anybody done you wrong? Again, we talked last week, what is our natural reaction to that? If you do me wrong, what do I want from the very bottom of my heart to do? From the bottom of my deceitful, unregenerate heart to do? I want to get even. And Paul has spent verse after verse after verse telling us this is not the way it works if you're going to be a child of Jesus Christ. In fact, I was reading through some commentaries. I love this quote because I looked at it and I said, well, how do I do that? Because when you think about overcoming evil with good, when you think of don't get revenge, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Does that come natural to you? I was kind of proud of myself getting to verse 20 when I thought, well, if my enemy does something to me and I just put up with it and don't say anything, I ought to get a pat on the back, shouldn't I? And Romans 12 says, no, not really. You've got to go further than that. And there's a reason we're going to look at that in verse 21. But Paul's already told us we can't curse, but we have to bless our enemies. We can't repay evil for evil, verse 17 of chapter 12. We can't take revenge, verse 19. We need to leave it with God. And then verse 21, we're going to look at, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I look at that and I think, that's a tall order. When you're hurting inside because somebody did you wrong, and God says, I want you to go do good on their behalf, are you anxious to go? Do you struggle with that at all? The world doesn't act that way. My heart doesn't want to act that way. So when God says that, where does that come from? It's going to come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why if you don't get verses 1 and 2 right, by the mercies of God, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ and believed on Him and put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone and His shed blood on Calvary to forgive your sins, you can't do the rest of chapter 12. You can try, you can pick at it, but you're going to have difficulty. Because it's only as the Spirit of God moves in and through us that we're able to not curse, not return evil for evil, not revenge, but instead bless and live at peace and do what is right and leave revenge to God and overcome evil with good. And I read this quote and it just struck with me. This is what we need to remember. We are disciples of Him who died for His enemies. If you're a Christian today, and this was written by some bishop back in the 1600s, and it's just as true today, we are disciples of the one who died for His enemies. So, wow, that's amazing. It's even more amazing when we realize that when He died, you were His enemy, and so was I. And He died for us. And now He asks us to go out and do what He did. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And as He does that, it's contrary to the way we want to live. It's contrary to revenge. It's contrary to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're supposed to treat people as Elisha did. We won't look there for time, but if you turn sometime to 2 Kings chapter 6, God's enemies are coming through the land. And they end up on Elisha's doorstep. And you know what He does? He gives them food. He gives them drink. He sends them on their way, and the scripture says, and they never came back attacking the land again. Why would Elisha do that? If my enemies came to my door after ransacking my land, I'd want to give them a kick in the seat of the pants at the very least. But he did what God told him to do. And God took care of the rest. And as we get through here, we're told, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And food and drink here, it stands for doing any kind of good or kind act that needs to be done. You know what I realized as I looked at that? It's one thing for me to look at my enemies and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to grin, I'm going to bear it, I'm going to grit my teeth. But if I'm going to give him food, if I'm going to give him to drink, it might cost me something. And God says, I want you to give for the benefit of your enemies so your heart stays clear with me. It's all about the heart. And as we work through all this, he's saying, you need to do this, and you need to do it because that's the way I would do it. Goodwill toward my enemies. And one place I was reading through this says, all too often, our love to our enemies is considered to be only ceasing to quarrel with them. But unless we're ready with practical exercise of sympathy, to feed him, to give him to drink, we're only victims of our own self-delusion. Are you over it or aren't you? Are you leaving it with God or are you hanging on to it? And I thought about that and ran across Charles Bridges' commentary on these verses, these very verses that Paul's quoting from Proverbs. And he said, did we but drink largely into his spirit, this impracticable precept would be not our task or our cross, but our delight and our indulgence. Now, that's fancy wording basically to say, if I would just drink in the depths of my God and Jesus Christ into my soul, instead of being a bother, this would be a delight. Can you treat those who treat you wrong in a godlike manner, going above and beyond in order to treat them like Jesus Christ would treat them, in order for God to be seen. That's what he's asking us to do. That's what he's asking to do in leaving us with this: do in remembrance of me. I want you to remember what I did for you. It's based on the mercies of God. Now I want you to be like me and do those things. And it's living to the contrary. Can you live to the contrary? I said something last week. I actually had somebody stop me on the way out. I said, this is radical Christian living. And somebody caught me at the door and said, Pastor, I don't think that should be radical Christian living. That's just Christian living. I said, it is, but if the world sees it, they think it's radical. And if your average Christian who's not doing this sees it, he thinks it's radical too. And that's where we need to live in such a way that they look and say, how can you live like that? Because then we have the opportunity to say, it's not me, but it's Christ who lives in me. But you can only do that if Christ is already living within you. So we look at all these things, and then we come to a very, very interesting picture at the end of verse 20. Look at what it says here. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap coals, burning coals on his head. Whose head is getting burning coals heaped upon it? My enemy. Now remember what we talked about all last week? I'm supposed to be blessing, not cursing my enemy. I'm not repaying evil for evil. I'm not doing things to get myself and cover my own back. I'm doing things for God. And in the midst of that, we get and live to the contrary. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now, if we interpret that wrong, doesn't our flesh rear up a little bit and say, aha, finally, I got my just desserts. If I can only go above and beyond, I got him. Do you think that's what this really means? And again, the problem with it is, I kind of laughed. I read through commentary after commentary after commentary, and it's hard to tell what this really means. They all have different ideas. If you look at Piper, if you look at MacArthur, if you look at Leon Morris, if you look at, I could give you name after name after name that I looked up this week. They all have a different idea of what it means. And I'm like, Lord, you haven't helped me with the commentaries. So I guess I'm going to have to rely upon the Spirit. Does it come to that? And I prayed about it. And I looked at, I'll tell you what I think it means in a moment, but I'll tell you what I don't think it means. If by being good to your enemy, you're getting even with him, then it violates everything else Paul's been teaching for the last 10, 12 verses. So what in the world could this verse mean? Go back to verse 19. He said in verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but leave place for the wrath of God, because God said what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I don't miss a thing. I will take care of it. And then he goes back and says in verse 20, almost in a parallel verse, what does it mean to not avenge? Well, part of what it means to not avenge is I want you to do good to your enemy. I want you to feed him, give him to drink, do kind acts towards your enemy, even though he doesn't deserve it or expect it. Because in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know what I believe it means? It don't get me on the way out, because I could give you all the names of all the wonderful men who are smarter than me and wiser than me that don't believe the same thing. But I looked at it, I said, you know what I think it means? I think it goes back to God's vengeance. And God's saying, you know what? The coals of fire are really none of your business. You're not personally laying them on there. God's doing that maybe to bring repentance. And some believe that. Maybe storing them up for the day of judgment. And some believe that. But he's not doing it on your behalf. He's doing it because you're being the instrument of God and you're treating him right. And God's going to take care of the other end. And if you don't believe that, you're going to be a miserable Christian. You're going to be a bitter Christian holding on to these things, saying, okay, God, you can even go so far as to say, I did contrary living. I was kind to my enemy, and here I am like Jonah sitting up on the mountainside waiting for the judgment of God, and it's not coming, and I'm not happy. And God says, it's not your affair. Take care of you. How do we know that? Turn over to 1 Peter. In closing, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25 says, for to this you've been called. Peter's talking to Christians. He said, to this you've been called. And he's talking about suffering, because look at the rest of the verse. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What did Peter just say? Here's your example, Jesus Christ, who was innocent, holy, godly, and the world treated him wrong. They reviled him. They beat him. We're going to commemorate the fact that they crucified him, the Son of God. And it says in all of this, Jesus Christ did not retaliate. He could have called 10,000 angels at any moment. Which of us could have gone through all of this and been a Philippians 2 mind of Christ kind of person? Where it says, being found in form as a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that's wonderful commentary about our Lord. It is, and he says here in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Said, you know why he did all this? He did it for you. And now he comes to you and says, follow my example. Because we are the disciples of the one who gave his life for his enemies. Do we live our lives like that? Those are lives that make a difference. Those are lives that Romans chapter 12 verse 1 are living sacrifices, worshiping God and Jesus Christ for who he is, because it's so much different from my nature and it's God working in and through me. And then the reason for all this, the climax of all this teaching in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My wife used to teach that song to my three boys as they were growing up. Any of you ever have three boys all born within 18 months of each other? One, two, three. Yeah, and three boys that were very, very competitive. Three boys that had ideas that were all their own and maybe not the other two boys. And so my wife would always, not always, but often teach them to sing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They even mock her today when they're talking about it sometimes, because they remember those days. And they remember those things. But why did a mom in the bottom depths of her heart want her sons to get that principle? Because one of two things is going to happen in their lives, in my life, and in yours. You will either be overcome or you'll be overcoming. You know anybody who was ever overcome with evil? Maybe a good Christian friend. Maybe just a moral neighbor. Somebody did them wrong. And the bitterness was bound up in their heart and they wouldn't let it go. The hurt was something that they nurtured and held on to. It was theirs and you weren't taking that away because one day that was going to be evened up. Overcome by evil. Or overcome evil with good. Blessing instead of cursing. Not repaying, but living peaceably and doing what is right. Not looking for vengeance, but saying, you know what? Vengeance is God. My job is to feed and give a cup of cold water and to do whatever kind act God puts within my purview for people who've done me wrong. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. This too, in remembrance of me. Are you overcoming? Or are you being overcome? In the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the possibility to be overcomers. Let's pray. Father, this has been a difficult, difficult passage to work through. It goes so contrary to our own natures. It goes contrary to our whole system of justice. But Father, it is the outworking of what it means to be forgiven by you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to begin as we go into this Lord's table again to remember what you did for us. Lord, begin by examining our own hearts and asking ourselves, have I come to Jesus Christ as his child, bringing my sin, seeking his forgiveness, not because of my works or anything I've done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on my behalf. God, give us faith to believe, and then take that faith and help us to walk as your children, obeying your commandments, not in our own power, but in the foundation that was laid in remembrance of him through your Spirit,
energizing us and enabling us to be what you've called us to be. Lord, as we remember your sacrifice today, may we also examine our lives to say, am I being like Jesus Christ? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.